There is a popular understanding in the world that you can be a United Methodist and believe anything as long as you are busy about good works. That is not true. We are a confessional church with a body of Christian doctrine that is identifiable in the Book of Discipline, and you can actually read the texts. The text I read to you is from our Confession of Faith, which we got from the EUBs in 1968, is a careful statement of the doctrine of original sin. Notice how counter it is to the obsessions of our culture with self-esteem. This is what your church teaches about the universal human condition. We believe man has fallen from righteousness and apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is destitute of holiness and inclined to evil. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In his own strength without divine grace, man cannot do good works pleasing and acceptable to God. We believe, however, man influenced and empowered by the Holy Spirit is responsible in freedom to exercise his will for good. Now, if you will take out your scripture sheet, this is a passage on which that doctrinal statement was based, and it will take you a few weeks to learn how to follow me. There are seven terms at the beginning of this passage that have boxes around them. Those same seven terms are at the end of the passage, and that is not an accident. That is Paul's way of indicating the opening and closing of a paragraph. At the center of the passage is Paul's diagnosis of the problem of idolatry. And then in verse 24 and verses 26 through 27, he talks about two of the primary manifestations of idolatry, which is out-of-control sexual appetites. I do not know a passage in the whole of Scripture that so clearly diagnoses the broken human condition of us all. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all impiety and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is plain to them because God has showed it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own person the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to an unfit mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they approve those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First, the good news. We have laser, scalpels, surgery, chemotherapy, radiation, and a good track record of cures with conditions like your own. The bad news is that your cancer has spread. The disease is systemic, and so must be the cure. Can you imagine the feelings coursing through mind and body at such news from a physician? fear and shock and anger and maybe even a little relief to know they have a name for the pain in your body. On that day, your life changes forever. And some of you have had that experience. I feel the same mixture of emotions as I read the second half of Romans chapter 1. Because here is good news of God's powerful medicine in Jesus Christ and the bad news of why we need it. A few verses earlier, Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What an amazing statement of a universal cure. Anyone who follows Jesus Christ may be set on the road to the kingdom of God, whatever their sin has been, piddly or awful. The gospel is the divine medicine of which the church is the historic pharmacy. And our message is your relationship with God can be healed and your life brought into a new order around a new center. You must submit to the therapy, but the cure really works. Life is serious, and there are only two final destinies, either inside the kingdom that is coming or outside the kingdom that is coming. Now, we are sophisticated people, and we intuitively understand that where the diagnosis is serious, so must be the cure. And if the cure cost us the stringing up of the only innocent man who ever lived, if the cross is what we did when God showed up in person, if it cost God that much to offer us the medicine, then how deep and dreaded and systemic and deadly must be the disease? We are not born innocent, according to Scripture. We are not John Locke's tabula rasa, born blank on which life writes his lessons. One of my favorite theologians, Bob Dylan, restated the church's doctrine of original sin with poetic precision in his song called Saved from 1980. "I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb." I come from a medical family. My dad practiced high quality rural medicine for 47 years. And I have a question for you. Why is it that people want their doctors to be honest and their pastors to be pleasant? "Give it to me straight, doc. I can take it." "Well, pastor, would you give me a little pleasant, inspirational thought and pick me up to get me through the week?" Is it any wonder that American culture regards physicians as serious and pastors as trivial people? On the other hand, it might be easier for the doctor to tell you that you have a cancer than for the pastor in his study to run the tests and diagnose you as an idolater who has a case of sin that will kill you unless you reverse the course of your life and begin to run after Jesus Christ. Two things bug me lately. I'm tired of people using the word inappropriate. Somebody will do some horrible sin, and some spokesman for the schools of government will say, "That was inappropriate." Inappropriate is the word you use to all kinds of bad behavior when you've lost your doctrine of sin and when you can't call things by their right name anymore. It's not an affair. That makes it sound like something fun in the Bahamas. It is adultery. It is not fudging on my expense account. It is theft. It is not bad language. It is blasphemy. A culture that loses the inability to name sins for what they are can never find a cure. A doctor who puts a band-aid over melanoma should be removed from his occupation. And the church that calls things other than the language of the Bible is already in trouble. So what is wrong with our world? No shallow diagnosis will hold. So the church, from Scripture and by its observation and pastoral care, has developed the doctrine of original sin. Now, in one sense, there's nothing original about it. It's nothing new. It's the old statement about something's wrong with our world. We live in a wonderful, good, but radically fallen world. We each come wired with a spirit of rebellion. Have you noticed? You do not have to teach children how to lie. We are not blank slates corrupted by a cruel world. Though the symptoms may not show right away, every newborn child is already infected with the virus of sin and rebellion against God, which will show itself soon enough in their behavior. But I do not recommend, when you go to visit young mothers, that you invoke the doctrine of original sin. You don't take the child and say, "Oh, what a cute little sinner." You wait till the child is about 3 or 5 or 15 or 27. The other thing that bugs me is all the talk about self-esteem. You understand, the last 20 years, that anything that's wrong with somebody, it must be their self-esteem. No. It's called sin. And it's nameable, and it's identifiable, and it has symptoms, and it is universal. Over 30 years of pastoral ministry, I do a lot of listening to people tell their stories and make confessions, and some of these stories that I hear would gag a maggot. I mean, people do wicked. In fact, if the story of everyone in this room were told, if the details of your life were told, and if your thoughts made a movie, you could never go into public again because of the shame. And we all know that. We are all in this festering lump of human sin. Often people come to me and their lives are wrecked, and my life looks pretty good to them. And I have to say to them, my life is better than yours. But I am no better than you. My life is different than yours because I've been following Christ. But let's stand together at the foot of the cross and let's see if we can get you to Jesus and get your relationship with God healed so that these powers of sin and evil and low living can be broken in your life and you can walk with me into a new life. People sit in my office and say, "Pastor Phil, how did my life ever get this way?" And I say, "Well, it's easy." They say, "What do you mean?" I say, "Well, take a piece of paper and write down the last 1,000 decisions you made, because they lead from wherever you were to right here." But today, you can know Christ. A new spirit of life can be put in you to push against evil. And you can make 1,000 decisions in a new direction. And in 3 months, you can have a new life. And in 6 months, you can have a hope. And in a year, you won't know who you are. I never get away from the sobriety of our first baptismal vows, United Methodists. It goes back to the second century baptismal service. It is an explicit renunciation of evil. Listen to it. "Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you resist the evil powers of this world? Do you repent of your sin?" To begin the Christian life, you must renounce and resist and repent. Now, folks, I grew up in a nice town and a nice family and a nice Methodist church, and I thought that being Methodist was about being nice. And you know, having a few social graces, knowing which fork to start with at a proper meal. But then I was overwhelmed by teenage sin and the aspirins I received at church were not enough to solve the cancer that had developed in my soul, which required the strong chemotherapy of the blood of Jesus to heal my heart and set me on a new life. Now, today's text from Romans is the most profound analysis I know of the common human condition. And at the very center of the passage, Paul says that human beings have a worship problem. Either they will worship the one true living and triune God, or they will find something in creation to worship. And when we take something in creation and make it into a god, we are idolaters. And we are cut off from the life of God, and we begin to decline. Sin does not have an effect on God. Sin has an effect on us. It pollutes our minds, so we can't see God in creation. It pollutes our most basic desires, and here Paul highlights sexuality. Our passions get out of control, and we visit them on people in dishonorable ways. It also corrupts our social life. You know, sin's expensive. Armies and police forces and public health and having to lock everything. So sin has cognitive corruption. It corrupts our bodily passions. It corrupts all our relationships, and it corrupts our culture. It is a devastating human condition in which we... You go down the aisle of Walmart, everybody that passes you, you know two things about them. They got a sin problem, and they got a Savior that's trying to track them down to pull them out of the pit and set them on the way to heaven and to the kingdom. We are not who we think we are. We are people who are prone to worship other things. I flew into Vegas one day and got off the plane, and I saw this little older lady toddle up to a slot machine. She's like something out of a cartoon. Kind of stringy hair and funny hat and kind of baggy flowered dress and purse. And I just watched her. And she got up on that little stool and went through an amazing transformation. She started feeding that thing quarters. And she got energized. I think she forgot she had arthritis. She was laughing and giggling. And what I was watching was an act of worship. She was giving her substance and her soul and her life into this machine, hoping it was going to deliver her the salvation of a financial future. And I see people do that with their jobs and with their families and with their boats. Increasing numbers of men do it with pornography. And it corrodes the human person. Sin will eat you alive. It is a bad deal. It will not satisfy your soul. Though it will lure you 1,000 different ways. If you give yourself and your substance and your soul and your energy and time to things that are not God, you will lose mental capacity. You will lose self-control. You will corrupt your family. And finally, you will corrupt your world. The things that used to shame us, we wink at now. We're moving towards being a whoever, however, whenever culture. People were not meant to be test-driven. People are not sexual objects to be used and thrown away. People are precious to God. And our appetites for pleasure and for intimacy are to be restricted to marriage. As the Methodist Church teaches, at least for pastors, that we are held to a standard of celibacy and singleness and fidelity in marriage. If you look at our obsessed culture, you see the evidence of idolatry. And what people are looking for in all these escapades can be only found in God. So I'm not against you, I'm for you. I have the same problem you do. Left to myself, my heart is bent away from God. It is bent towards evil. It is bent toward making my desires the center of my life. Which is why I must be a worshiper. The cure for idolatry is worship. To come each Sunday and to give yourself to the discipline of focusing on the north star of your soul, of naming the triune God, of praising and praising, presenting yourself before the living God, that your mind may be cleansed, that bondages may be broken, that you may not become a corrupter of the world, but a healer of the world. The wrath of God is not just at the end. The wrath of God is every day. As God resists in love everything and everyone that corrupts the good creation. Life is for keep. Nutritionists tell you that you are what you eat. Pastors tell you you become who you worship. And if you worship the living God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, as available in the Holy Spirit, you will undergo a slow life transformation that will fit you for the kingdom of God. And if you do not worship the living God, and if you give yourself to the obsessions of our culture, they will distort your thinking, they will distort your passions, they will make you an agent of corruption, and you will be fit only for the kingdom that is not of God. We pay a terrible price for ignoring God. We pay a terrible price for not being honest about the universality of the human problem, which is that we are born disconnected from the living God, and that in Christ we are offered a new and healing connection to carry us through the whole of life. So as a physician of the soul today, and as one entrusted with the immeasurable riches of Christian doctrine, I invite you to meditate on the Methodist statement of original sin. Compare it with your life and with our culture, and I think you will find it to be a healing medicine. And I invite you to take just a moment in quiet to consider these truths. A while, but it seemed to be fitting for today. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. During this hymn, this altar is open for prayer if you wish to join me. Please stand.